Amen. Thank you, praise team. You know, when I listen to some of these songs, it's impossible not to think back. That Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. I can go back and really, that still ranks in this crazy system that they use to rank songs that are done. That still is ranked as one of the most sung songs that is still going on today. But I remember exactly when that came out, and it came out by Bill Gaither, Gloria and Bill Gaither, and they wrote a thing in those days, they called them cantatas or whatever, and it was called the Alleluia Cantata, and it had Jesus, there's just something about that name. A song I did a few weeks ago in the old rugged cross made the difference. But in those days, and this was at Eisenhower Road Baptist Church, which is just up, obviously, on Eisenhower Road. Back in the, and I want to say this was in the mid-70s. And that was in those days a song that you did in a special, but you didn't really do them any other time until that particular set of songs came out. And then what happened is music directors is what they were called in those days, as opposed to worship leaders nowadays. What they would do is they would begin to incorporate some of those songs in with hymns, as they would call them choruses in those days. And because they pretty much, as a lot of churches did then, they stuck pretty close to the hymnal. Now, you don't have any of those in here, but those are books that used to have the songs in them. And the SATB, which is soprano, alto, tenor, and bass parts in them, and you would sing from that. But that particular song was one that people just began to sing. So it really was one of the original new types of worship and praise that was done. In fact, it goes far enough back that a gentleman by the name of, they recorded it. And it was recorded by a gentleman by the name of Bjorn Dibdahl. Now, if you don't know who Bjorn Dibdahl is Bjorn Dibdahl of Bjorn's Audio and Visual. And at that particular time, he was a part of another denomination, another church. And he came in just to record. But we had to practice it several times, and I remember, well, my dad was in there with me in the choir as a part of that. And that song, that particular chorus, was a song that, in me visiting with him, since I was curious even way back then in audio and things, began to touch him because he had never heard that type of music before. And so for years after that, until we moved to Ohio, I would see him from time to time, and he would talk about what that type of song did to him, to his heart, and to his, I think the way he said it, it just was really one of those songs that got under my skin, which, think about it. Can you think of a better song to get under your skin than that one? I can't. But it brings back memories, and it brings back thoughts of times that now, today, we can look back and we can see some of those things, and there can be in this rapid upheaval of everything that we have believed to be true, that still are true, but were able to be practiced but no longer can. There's a lot of that of us going back and looking at what used to be. And can I just say this? There's a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. All is not gone. There is still a future. Until he comes that last time and says, all right, church, folks, come with me. We're leaving. There is still a future and a hope. So I say that to encourage you, because there's so much negativity going on nowadays, and there's so much anger, and there's so much. Just know this, God is still in control. God has never not been in control, and there is no one, no being, no Congress, no president, no pope, no, I'm trying to touch all the right appropriate bases. You see, it used to be in the old days, There was no such thing as political correctness. What there was in the old days was there was the right way to do things, which was largely based upon the Ten Commandments, largely based upon doing what was right. And there was a semblance of truth anyway spoken, even though the good old boys did exist way back then. But it can seem as if today that there can be more of a leaving from that which we used to hold as foundation. And we can find ourselves sometimes in a panic. We can worry about our grandkids. We can worry about our kids. We can worry about our relatives and whatnot. Again, I want to say to you, God is in control. And whatever's going on in your life and where you are, where you live in that circle of your, which is your universe actually, where you live, He is right there with you. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about when God says, wait. And we've talked about how there's times when we want to move forward. We want to take things by our own hands, and we don't want to wait. We want to just go, and we want to do it. Well, sometimes God says go, like He did last week. But there's another thing that He can tell us to do from time to time, and it can come in response to a question we might ask of Him. There may be something that we would want direction on or that we've got a decision to make. And so we will ask Him through prayer. We can do that. But, oh, by the way, can I also say this? You know, prayer doesn't always have to happen in a formal kind of, you know, you can just talk to God. Do you know that? It's okay just to say, God, I'm having a lousy day. Or, God, I don't want to do this. I got so tired. Wednesday, I got called for jury duty. And I love, you need to hear me. I used to love to serve on juries. I never said no to it because I felt like it was a privilege to be able to sit in on one. And until I became part of a church staff and a minister and whatnot, I would get picked every time I was picked. Ever since then, I've never been picked. It's like, and yet I really would like, you know, would not have been too upset to have been appointed to this felony grand jury. But, of course, I wasn't picked. But I say that to say this. There are things we do need to say yes to, but more importantly, we need to sometimes wait to hear God say yes. So we can actually go back to wait, first of all, in that first message, that we need to wait upon Him. And then He may give us the answer, go. Or He may say several other things, but here's the thing. When God says yes, we need to do what He says. Now, today we can always get this confused sometimes, and not as much maybe within this crowd, but in the second service crowd, this can happen, is we can think, okay, I keep hearing this bit about God talking and God says and God does. It sounds weird, but the Bible, is what you need to listen to. Because a majority of the questions that we have are answered in His Word already. Now, that doesn't mean you don't ask Him, but what can happen is this. We can forget that God's Word is called a Word because typically words are things that are spoken, and this is Him speaking through His Word to you. Now, He can do that in any way He wants to, from a burning bush to anything else He wants to do. But the thing is this, when God says yes, we need to do what He says, right? We need to listen. But the important thing is I want to go back to the Bible and what's in between the covers of that Bible. And I want you to watch this video. And you're going to have to put on your speed listening ears, okay? Because it moves pretty quick, but it's pretty serious. All right? Play that video for me, guys.
I got a question for you, Christian. Do you really believe God meant what He said in the Bible? First off, we need to remember that the Bible is actually God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 states that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God. So these verses, among others, claim that the Bible is God's word. But is God's word true? Well, ponder these propositions properly presented in paraphrase perfection. Psalm 119:160, John 17:17, Proverbs 35, Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, and Numbers 23:19, just to name a few. These declare God's word to be true, the word of truth, the sum of truth, the power of truth, and that he cannot lie. Because of that, the Apostle Paul declares, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So, according to the Bible, the Christian's ultimate standard, God can't lie, the Bible is God's word, and God's word is truth and ought not to be tampered with. Now, let's peek at some of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to see if he really meant what he said there, okay? Don't murder. Yeah, pretty clear. Probably meant that one. What about don't lie? Pretty ironic if he lied about a commandment that forbids lying. Then there's don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't worship other gods, honor mom and dad. Is there really any confusion about these? Sound like poetry to you? These are the Ten Commandments, people, written directly by God. They aren't the ten songs, illustrations, or ten metaphors, okay? And they're obviously written at face value with clear meaning and purpose. Selah. But what about other scripture that God didn't directly write on special tablets? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, which part do you think that God didn't really mean? Which part should we discard because somebody says otherwise? Which part is just metaphysical, metaphorical, just a spiritual lesson? I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of it, because it's all true historical stuff. So what's my point? What's the big deal? Well, it's this. The same non-poetic, clear, historical, straightforward style used to write the Ten Commandments, the Gospels, Paul's letters, and most of the other scripture is also used in Genesis 1 through 11. What's the point? I'll tell you. Some Christians think that section of scripture doesn't mean what it says. I guess because some guys in lab coats told them the earth formed over billions of years and what really happened is completely different from what the Bible teaches. Man's fallible understanding trumps God's infallible word all of a sudden. So I guess that God didn't mean what he said when he had Moses write, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. 6 days. Now that's the part God must not have meant. Well, just in case you think that, let's shimmy slide over to the very Ten Commandments, which we already established as something God really meant, and take a gander. Exodus 20:11. Right dab in the middle of the fourth commandment, it reads, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. There it is again. 6 days. So now what? You're going to believe that God only meant 9.5 of the Ten Commandments? Careful, because Jesus said if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. So if you don't believe God meant what he said in the first few chapters of Genesis, why believe the Ten Commandments or the words of Jesus, the Gospels, or the words of Paul? And if you only believe some of it, how do you know what to pick and choose? Tamper, tamper, people. Now, let's get to the bread and butter here, okay? God could have made heaven and earth over billions of years, or in 6 seconds, or in 16 hours, or he could have done it by throwing happy dust around, or by pulling it out of a giant hat. But since he cannot lie and his word is truth, he couldn't have done it any other way than the way he said he did it. Make sense? So this idea that God didn't mean what he said, especially when it comes to how and when he created everything, has been debunked. Adios.
So what do you think about that? You see, you can't just take what you like and out of the word of God and pick and choose. And then leave, because just like it, you don't do that. So we believe that what is in that word of God is all truth. It's like I said last week, you can't be a little bit dead. You're either alive or you were dead. You either believe the word of God or you don't. And that's just the way the scripture is written. That is what the truth is. And it's done that way for a reason, so that when you go to God's word, you can know you are reading truth. Now, let me tell you what's going on today. What's happening a lot is this. There's a lot of preachers, whatever, that pick and choose the part of scripture that they know you, meaning the general public, wants to hear, so that they can leave with that thinking, that's all that's required, that's it. And they can walk out of there and then they can be happy, as they say. Don't worry, be happy, as the song used to go. But the truth is this, it's either all true or none of it. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf. Okay, remember that? So everything that I have said the last 2 weeks has come over and over and over out of Scripture. I'm not going to take it from anyplace else, and neither does Pastor Walker. You see, if we say our Bible represents God's word to us, then we need to know it is all applicable and it is all useful for us to do. So here's the thing. Yes, yes, yes. We ask God in whatever way we do that, through prayer or just general conversation. And he says, yes. Then what happens? Well, let's look at a definition. What is the biblical definition of obedience? True hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing that inspires the hearer and a belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to what? To act in accordance with the speaker's desire. Now, that's out of Erdman's Bible Dictionary. Now, here's the thing. In other words, true hearing or obedience, we read it, we get a yes, and he tells us what to do. That means we're going to do it the way he said to do it. And that's going to require something that I don't know about you, but I can fight, and it can be one of the hardest things that I ever have to deal with, and it's called discipline. You see, God didn't say, it's not set up to where we just kind of walk around like little robots. You know, as the picture shows up here, we're not puppets on a string that he just kind of wands around and we don't have any choice. No, there's such a thing as called a free will, and there is obedience that God put in as part of his whole word that he gives to us that we are to do. And then what? Once we get the yes, whatever that is, we're to act on it, which means to do something. We've talked about that. We no longer have to wait. And then we go do what he said do. And if he said yes to something we've asked for, then we go do it. This word, to hear, trust, submit, and surrender to God and obey his word. Now, there we go back to his word. You ask God for something, and you get a yes. You think you got a yes, but what you are asking for is directly opposite of what the word of God says. Listen, God ain't going to say yes to that. Don't sit out there and say, God told me I could hit. I'm not going to get into detail, but God told me this, and he said yes, because I asked him, and what he said yes to is directly opposite to what his word says. Somebody is messed up, and it ain't God. Smiling, okay? So, you know, you go and you ask God for something, and you get a yes, and then you turn around and go, you know, somebody said, what in the world are you doing? Well, I asked God, and he said I could. And it's exactly opposite to what God's word says. You need to say to them, you might want to go back and re-listen and think about what that yes meant. Because God will never tell you, give you, show you, ask you, or tell you anything contrary to what his word says in that Bible. And if anybody tells you different, they're a liar. I'm just going to say it. They're a liar. And I'm going to tell you, it's real popular nowadays to say that God wants everybody to just have everything. All you got to do is ask and believe. Send in your faith cloth and I'll send, you know, your get. Listen to me. If God's example of what life should be like for us was to be rich, wealthy, fat, dumb, and happy, maybe even skinny, dumb, and happy, I don't know, he would not have sent Jesus where he sent Jesus to do what Jesus did. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, if that's what I keep hearing, that God, only way I'm going to know God loves me is if he gives me lots of stuff. That ain't God. That ain't God. Does that mean God wants you to prosper? Yeah, but prosper can mean a lot of different things. To a lot of people, prosper, listen, some of the most miserable human beings on the face of this earth are rich people. If money bought everything you want, why do you have these multimillionaire basketball players, football players, everybody killing themselves? There is a hole inside each and every one of us that only Jesus can fill. I've said that, and I'm going to keep saying it till I'm dead. And then I'll be alive with him. But it's, church, we can be mature Christians and we can get stuck in spiritual mud. We can be sitting in ourselves saying, this is what God's told me. I'm going to sit right here till, and God's saying, no, I want you to go. Remember last week? He ain't done with you. You say, well, I can't go out and preach. Can you pray? Yeah, you can do that. Is the evidence that God loves you going to be you got healed? Well, if that's the truth, okay, here's the deal. If that's the truth, then Jesus, why didn't he say, everybody in those graves, come out with Lazarus? He didn't do that, did he? You see, if the only way God shows his love is by everybody being healed, and that's being preached. Folks, that's being preached. Then I got news for you. God must not love me. And God sure didn't love his only son, or he wouldn't have let him die. So God's word is truth. When we get the yes, we're to obey. What do? We pray and we just listen. Deuteronomy 11:26 sums it up like this. Obey and you will be what? Blessed. Disobey and you will be cursed. Now, here is the nature of me. And I believe it's the nature of human nature. How many times have you ever gone in to ask for something and you get your yes, and then the next thing you do is you begin to negotiate the terms of the yes? In other words, okay, now that you've said yes, but I have another. Here's the thing. You don't negotiate with God. You don't. I'm sorry, you just don't. You can ask God a question. You can ask God a question. You can say, I don't understand this, but listen, if you think you can negotiate with God by saying, if you give me $1 million, I promise I'll give 10% to the church. Just give me that $1 million. He knows good and well you won't do that. He knows that. He also knows this, that sometimes it's just like Paul. Paul had that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Here, sometimes God knows this, that if he healed you, your relationship with him wouldn't be near as close because you'd walk off thinking, I'm cool, I'm happy. No, you see, the thing that we can get so confused on, and I can really fight this sometimes, is I have faith to believe, and Dave Busby, an evangelist who now is up in heaven, used to say this, you know, I've been delivered of the need to have the need to be healed. Would I love to be healed? Sure, I would. But that healing won't prove to me one way or another that God loves me any more than he already does. And you see, that is the part that we can grapple with. We can ask him for a question. We can ask him something that we want to do or that we're considering doing. And we get a yes. And the first thing we do is we do what we do is we can sometimes try to negotiate the terms. And that's not what God says. Jesus calls us to obedience. John 14:15 says this. If you love me, show me by doing what I've told you. Now, that's in Scripture. That's what Jesus said. If God's word speaks through Scripture, then here's what that says. We need to be doing what he's told us to do. And that's going to take discipline. And I'm going to put the equation in being able to do that right now into this message. And here is that equation. It is the equation of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it just by your own strength and your own power. If you could, God would not have sent and Jesus would not have said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone to help you. That would be the helper, the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about discipline, that's not gutting it up and trying to do it on your own. No. When I talk about the fact that we're supposed to obey and do what he says do, because that's what his word says do, That's not just because, listen, not anybody in this room was born obedient. Now, come on, don't anybody sit out there and say, oh, no, I just a perfect child. No, you were not. We're born liars, number one, because we cry like crazy when we're babies and we're not really hungry, we just want to be picked up. But we'll eat if they'll see. The other part of it is this, we're not born obedient. We are born with the sin nature that came directly out of this word that talked about Adam and Eve, which is part of that Bible that you can't leave out. That we were born that way, and the only way we get to heaven, and the only way that happens is through the blood of Jesus. And there is no other way. We don't think about this, but obedience is an act of worship. Salvation is a free gift of God, and we can do nothing to merit it. We can't earn it. True Christian obedience flows from a heart of what? Gratitude for grace we have received from the Lord. Romans 12:1 says this about that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, there is that he says to do, which is to worship him. And a form of that is being obedient. So when God says, you ask him, you seek, you do whatever you want to phrase that question, and he says yes to you, then what are we to do? What does his word said we do? We're obedient to him. We're obedient to what he said do. We go and do that like we talked about last week. But the other part is this. It's an act of worship. I don't think sometimes we think about it that way. But we'll sing, there's this one song, we do the sacrifice of praise. No, I'm going to tell you who does sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise can be some folks that can be in the one spot in the world you say you would never want to be. And yet with their dying words, they're saying, no, I will not renounce Jesus. I will not renounce him. That has happened. You know, somebody has made this argument before. You know, they'll talk about the Bible and they'll talk about all this stuff like somehow or other it's just some fiction thing that didn't really happen. Listen, folks aren't stupid. Folks are not stupid. There was a book written not several years ago, actually right now, about the evidence of God and the evidence of Jesus and the truth of that. And the fact of the matter is this, people don't die. People don't lay down their lives for a lie. You go back and you look at the apostles, you look at what happened to them, you look at their lives, you look at how they gave up, and to this very day, there are martyrs happening on this earth. Listen, folks, people don't die for lies. If they knew it was a lie, they'd go, no, I'm just kidding, I really don't believe in them. No, they obeyed unto death to do exactly what he told them to do. God rewards obedience. That's not like flipping our dogs, our two dogs. They think they're being obedient every time they go outside of the bathroom and they come back in. They think they've been obedient and they deserve a cookie, a piece. And then after they've had their cookie and they sat and got their cookie, they think they deserve another cookie because they sat when they got their cookie. That's not what we're talking about here. The Bible speaks of God's blessing obedience repeatedly. And here's what it says in Genesis. So we're going to go back. Remember Genesis talks about that first part of Genesis? Okay? All be truth. Genesis 22:18 in the Message puts it this way. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me. Now let's stop right there for just 1 minute. All nations on earth will find themselves blessed through your descendants because you obeyed me. Now, this is way, way back before Jesus had showed up. Prophecies had come. Yes, there's coming. Yes, there had been that. There was Abraham who was found faithful. But I'm going to tell you something. You'd have to say that this country we call the United States of America has been blessed. God has blessed America. And when this place was founded, it was founded so that there would be freedom of religion. That the government, now listen, the government would not be, there would not be a governmental church. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. There's some folks, and I'm not going to say who, and it doesn't matter which party. I don't care about that either. But there is a push today to do everything that can be done to make church a governmental organization. And that can't happen unless we let it happen. And that doesn't mean it'll be easy. You see, here's the thing. I've often said this. What would happen, and I said this to an individual who's at another church, and he's in their finance deal. And I asked him this question. I said, I have a question for you, because I believe this is coming. What if the tithe was no longer a tax deduction? What do you think it'd do to you as a church? And this gentleman's exact quote, this is exactly what he said. He said, we would probably lose about half to three quarters of what's given on Sunday morning. So why are they giving? What did that scripture Rick talked about? Bringing the tithes into the storehouse so that you may get your tax deduction? That ain't what it says. But I'm telling you, that is where the world, that is where you look at this a battle between good and between evil. And good is what is within God's word. And what his word says is true. And if we're to want God to bless, then what is a condition? What's part of that? Do we get grace and don't deserve it? Yes. But God says, when you obey, I will bless that. That's not the only time he'll bless. Got it? That's not the only time. But he says, I'm going to bless obedience. Luke 11:28 out of the Amplified says it this way. But he, you know who, big H, he said, blessed, happy, and to be envied, rather are those who hear the word of God and obey and practice it. So, again, what did we show a picture of? We showed a Bible. It had the word listen on it. Why? Because that's his word. And that's how he speaks to us today. That is one of the ways he speaks to us today. Other ways that he does that are by his spirit. He can do it audibly. He'll do it any way you want to. Here's the thing. Sometimes people will say in my office with Light and I, they'll say, oh, I've never heard God. I've never just heard God. And I've asked them. I said, well, have you ever asked God anything for him to respond to? No. I can't hear from God. Who told you that? Well, I've been too bad. What has that got to do with it? Obedience to God demonstrates our love. 1 John 5:2 out of the Message puts it real simply. The reality test on whether or not we love God's children is this. Do we love God? Do we keep his commands? If we were to say, God, are you serious about what you wrote? He would say what? Yes. Are we to keep the commandments that you've given us, or can we just pick the ones we like and ignore the others? He would say no. Yes, you obey them all. Continuing in 5:3, it says this, the proof that we love God comes when we keep his commandments and they are not at all troublesome. The power that brings the world to its knees. Are you being obedient to what God told you to do? Are you being obedient to be in his word? And that when he answers you, and if that answer is a yes, do you do what he says to do obediently with a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace, realizing that you're walking down a road that God has put before you and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Obedience to God also demonstrates our faith. Back again in 1 John 2:3. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. There it is again. I know I'm using the commandments a whole lot today, and we're saying we're not under law, we're under grace. Listen, because you're under grace, that means you can break every law. Bible talks about that if you go look it up. Someone once said, okay, so this grace, does that mean we can just run around sinning all we want to so that grace might abound? No, that's not what it means. No, we're not under that law. No, we don't sacrifice things. No, we don't have to go find the perfect heifer or find the perfect pure lamb. No, that's already been done. The law has been satisfied through the blood of Jesus. But the truth is this. His teachings that were here in the Old Testament of how to live a life and the things we are to do are what we are still to do today. Because why? Because what's in the Old Testament, what was said there, is still true today. We don't leave this part out now, and it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to go do that because there's grace. I can just go sin because it wasn't me did it. It's sin within me. Listen, I heard that, and it made me so dadgum mad one time. Somebody told me, well, that's why there's grace, is so that I can sin. Jack, you're an idiot. Don't buy that. Not for one second. Listen, grace is given to you, yes, no matter what you do. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited. It's a free gift that's given by God. But you still have to say, Spirit, my flesh wants to go this way, and I know what your word says, and it says to go this way. So God, by your Spirit, help me to walk this way. And when you ask him, he is faithful to do it. He is faithful to do it. I am totally lost. Obedience to God demonstrates our faith. That's right. 1 John 2:3. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. We just said that. And 4, it continues. It's if someone claims, I know him well, but he doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. See, the Bible said that out of the Message. I didn't. His life doesn't match his words. You see, here's the thing. That real simply is this. We can spend a whole lot of time walking around, and if people saw how we acted out yonder, the last thing they would describe us as, if they even knew what it was, would be a Christian. Because believe me, I don't act that way on 410 sometimes when people cut me off. I mean, I told you about the time that I had looked in a mirror and I was so mad because this person had cut me off. And I looked in this mirror, and this crazy mirror we were wearing, I happened to be wearing this shirt that had on the side of it Jesus, period. And I happened to look, and in the reflection that I could see coming back, I saw that. And I thought, well, that certainly is a reflection of who I'm wearing the shirt of. 1 John 2:5 says this, but the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way we are sure we are in God. If anyone claims to be intimate with God, ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Again, obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel, Old Testament. Let's go back to that part. Then Samuel said, do you think all God wants are sacrifices, empty rituals just for show? Now listen to this real closely. He wants you to listen to him. That can be through his word. Plain listening is the thing, not staging a lavish religious production. I'm not even going to say anything about that. Let me keep going. Not doing what God tells you is far worse than fooling around in the occult. Old Testament occult, that was a big deal in those days. Many, many little gods, little g. Getting self-important around God, this is going to hurt. Getting self-important around God is far worse than making deals with your dead ancestors. Remember the negotiation? Because you said no to God's command, he says no to your kingship. Disobedience leads to sin and death. We know that. The disobedience of Adam brought sin and death into the world. Christ's perfect obedience restores our fellowship with him for everyone who believes in him. That's called salvation. And that Adam and that Eve that entered in, that let that evil come in, that first sin of that one could only be paid by Jesus. No one else. And you can't buy your way to salvation. You can't buy your way out of hell and into heaven. And don't worry about praying for your dead ancestors. Where they are is where they chose to be, heaven or hell. Romans 5:19 says it in his word right here. Let's listen to what God says again. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God, that would be Jesus, and put many in the right. 1 Corinthians says it like this in 22, says everybody dies in Adam, but everyone comes alive in Christ. You see, Jesus is life. You're asking God for a yes, but really, the greatest yes that can ever be uttered out of us, not God, but us, is when we say yes to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We say, yes, we are sinners. Yes, we repent. Yes, we accept. Yes, He is the center of our heart. Yes, we want to be with Him in heaven. And yes, He is Savior and Lord. That is the way to heaven, through Jesus and through yes. Through obedience, we experience the blessing of the holy living. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. You notice, is perfect. Is. Therefore, only He could walk in sinless obedience, which He what? Did. He did. Bible says it. God's Word. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the unspotted one. He was the perfect. He was the one. Therefore, only He could walk in sinless obedience. But as we allow the what? Remember, I just mentioned this a little while ago. As the Holy Spirit to transform us within, we grow in holiness. You see, again, it's from the what? Inside out. It's by the Holy Spirit's work on the inside of you. And you may say, well, I'm a mature Christian. I've known Jesus all my life. I've tithed 52 weeks a year. I know everything there is to know. You know what? God still has something planned for your life of great significance that He wants you and only you can do. It's a call He's got on you. And if you don't do your call, nobody else will, because you see, your call is unique. There are some things we're called to in general, to be disciples of Christ, to spread the gospel, to spread the good word, yes. But the other part of it is this, that we are to do what God's called us to do. And you say, well, all I can do is pray. Oh, for Pete's sake, can you think of anything more important to do than that? There is nothing more important than that. Psalms 119:1 says this, you're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road, what? Revealed by God. Where do I go, God? Remember last week? Go. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, with promises like this to what? Pull us on, dear friends. Let us make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. In other words, you got to be careful what your eyes are taking in and what your ears are taking in and what you're being a part of. That you say to you know, this old deal they used to, in it, but it's still the truth. I know my parents, being a preacher's kid, I got this all the time. Everywhere you go, you know Jesus is with you, so you better be good. Let me tell you something. I can know that to be the absolute truth, but until the Holy Spirit does something inside of me that makes that my heart's desire, it's not going to stop me from doing things I shouldn't do. Listen, here's the truth. When we accept Jesus, it doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. It just means that we have forgiveness. We're not going to be perfect. It says there's only been one that ever has been, only one that ever will be. But what? We can come to Him and we can sin. And because we've been forgiven, that's that song that we used to sing, you know, God doesn't see it anymore. It's gone. But that doesn't mean you won't do it again. And you may have done that last night. But if you know Jesus, you can ask Him to forgive you for that, to restore you to that, and it's done, and it's not on the book. It's nowhere. But you got to be obedient. So you're asking God, God, do I really have to do that? Because your book says do that? God's answer is what? Well, just pick what you want. No, it's not. It's yes. And then we're to be what? We're to be obedient. In our own strength? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit within you, to do it. Second Corinthians 7:1 continued, says this, let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God, more passionate, more responsible. Everybody in this room that has lived for any length of time knows this. Obedience is not learned in a day. I might even say it, I said it that way, I probably should have said it this way. Obedience is not perfected in a lifetime. We're always going to have that because why? As long as we live within the flesh, sin is still present and around us trying to pull us away from what God wants us to do. So obedience is something that's not learned in a day. It's a lifelong process that we pursue by making it a daily goal. When God says yes, do what he says. What have you asked God about that he has said yes to that you haven't obeyed? You see, only you and God know that. Now, you might have changed, you know, you might have shared that with someone, but only God knows your heart. I don't care how you can be married for 100 years. Listen, only one truly knows you, and that is God. And he knows that we battle a sin nature. If we've sat in pews our entire lives for 365 days a year, we'll walk out that door, and sin is looking for a place to grab a foothold. Every one of us that's walking around has an Achilles heel. It happens to be one of those injuries that can happen really, really quick, and when it happens, you don't go anywhere anymore. And that can come through our eyes. It can come through our ears. You know what? It can come out of our heart. That's sin. You see, we can become so upset with the world around us today that we'll say things, I hate them, I wish they were dead, or I hate them, they deserve hell. Do you honestly think for one second that's the way Jesus would say it? That's not righteous indignation, that's just you being mad. You know, we say, well, they're going to get what they deserve someday. You know what? You better be glad you're not going to get what you deserve. Or what I deserve. You see, without Jesus, without that saving grace that protects us from what we deserve. You see, our only hope is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, Kingdom, Master, Savior. That is my only hope. He is my only hope. So we are to obey. We're to trust and obey. God's Word speaks to us if you'll open it up and read it. You say, I don't know how to do a Bible study. Look, open it up and let's start reading. And I use the message as a trap. I've told you a lot of times. I use the message a lot because it's for me, it's simple to read, and I like that. It's kind of written differently, and it's a little simpler for me, and I don't read the other stuff real well, so it helps me to understand. But I have told you this, and I'm going to say it again. God makes this promise, not me. So, right? You got this? This is God's promise, not mine. You open up his word, and you begin to read it, and he will speak to you in a way you never thought possible. And once you realize that he will do that, you'll never stop. Lord, help us to obey. Lord, help us by your grace to understand that what you have said yes to, we are to do the way you've said to do it. And Lord, help us to understand that which is contrary to your word is not for us to put our hands on. Lord, we are powerless without your Spirit, without your Spirit active within us to be able to walk and trust and obey and follow you, because there's no other way. That's never going to happen except by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, yes, we admit that this country, this place that we find ourselves in, Lord, that this is not of you. Lord, to be able to be lights in darkness, our light has to be on, and that light has to be shining, Jesus, by your Spirit. Lord, help us to be witnesses, those of us that know you as Savior and Lord. Help us to be witnesses just by how we go to lunch today. Just by how we talk tomorrow at work. Or what we post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat. Lord, help us, Father, that we are a reflection of sinners saved by grace. We're a reflection of Jesus who died on the cross for our sin. Help us, Father, to act as we are saved, to practice what we know, the love of God, and to follow wherever He leads, we'll go. Wherever He leads, we'll go. So would you protect us as we leave today? Would you give us an opportunity, Father, to someone, maybe it's a waitress or a waiter, maybe it's someone at work, someone, the opportunity to, when hell breaks loose, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come out of you, and that in that place the presence of Jesus would be known. That doesn't, Father, how that's going to happen, only you know. But would you give us your Holy Spirit and your strength to walk in faith, trusting your word, wanting to be obedient, while recognizing without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do it. But with you, all things and anything is possible. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, we joyfully pray. Amen. Amen.